But turn again in God's Word. Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. Now these days we're told from school right through in the media and so on that our self-esteem is something which is very important. That it's important for us to have self-confidence and to project a positive self-image to others. We're told that if we want to be successful in life, the more confidence we feel ourselves, the more believable we'll be to others. And of course, one of the things that we're told is that this affects our mental health and our well-being. And these things, to some sense, are true. Perhaps you've certainly seen someone who really does not have a good self-esteem. Even though they're created in the image and likeness of God, yet they think bad thoughts of themselves. They think they're worthless and that no one cares for them. And so, of course, to an extent, this is true. But more important than having a good self-esteem is having a correct and an accurate self-image. It's more important for us today to believe who we really are rather than going out feeling positive about ourselves. You see, Jesus tells this parable because there were two different self-images. There were those who trusted in themselves and considered themselves to be righteous and were happy with how they were. But yet there were others who cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Friends, you can think about yourselves in whatever way you want. But the important thing is that you think about yourself as God thinks about you. For it has been appointed for us all once to die, and then comes the judgment. Then we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The books are opened. Every thought we have thought, every word that we have said, every action that we have done is opened before God, and He sees it, and He judges us. And so accuracy is the key. You see that in verse 9, that Jesus, the whole purpose of telling this parable is because some people are trusting in themselves. They're looking at themselves and thinking, "I am good enough. I am righteous. God will accept me." You see, if these people compared themselves to the Ten Commandments, they would say, as it says later on in the chapter, "All these I have done since a youth." Some people in this world think that they are good enough for God to stand before the holy God as righteous. They think that if they were to die even today and to be plunged into eternity, that they would be able to answer God's judgment by saying, "I've done enough." But Jesus tells this parable to warn us there is no room for self-confidence before God. We're to trust in Him. We're to see that He is holy and that we are sinners. And as you see there in verse 9, one of the side effects of trusting in yourself as righteous is despising others. You see it there in verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the symptom of a deadly heart disease. You may find in yourself today judgmentalism, over criticism, arrogance. You may see yourself and compare yourself to other people and think that you're good and that they are evil. But these symptoms point to a heart which trusts in self. And so if you find yourself being overly critical of other people, beware lest you have this disease in your heart, trusting in yourself. Jesus considered this issue so important that he told this parable. And the parable is reasonably clear. Here we have a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now the Pharisees were members of a religious sect. These are the people who are very religious. These are the people that kept the laws meticulously and strictly. They were very careful to walk on the straight and narrow. But on the other side is a tax collector. These people were well reputed as wicked, as sinners. They were despised. All the Jews despised these tax collectors. Now, let me explain why. I'm sure we would have done the same. The Romans controlled the land of Israel, and they charged a heavy tax. But these tax collectors would pay the tax up front from their own money. So let's say the Romans charge £1,000. The tax man would pay the £1,000 from his own resources. Well, then he would go out and he would charge the common people to reclaim that tax. Let's say £1,000 was given to the Romans. He would charge £2,000 of the people in the town. He would get back his money and more on top of it. He was an extortioner, an unjust man. And so everyone hated the tax collectors. If you're to think of someone who is a sinner, it was this man, this tax collector. The Pharisee was a good man. If you were to conceive of him today, he would be the sort of person that comes to church morning and evening. He lives a clean life. He gives to charity. When there are fundraisers on for the various charities, he would be there. That was a Pharisee. And yet, here he is, trusting in himself that he was righteous. Here he is, going to the temple to pray to the God of all creation. And is it a prayer? Look at the words there, verse 11 and 12. Is this at all a prayer? He begins, "God, I thank you." It begins sounding quite good, but it's no real prayer. He's standing before God and in front of all these people, and he's boasting in his own righteousness. He uses the word "I" 5 times. He's talking about himself, what he hasn't done and what he has done. He's going to God with a list of his righteousness. And I think it's well summarized in verse 11 at the start, where it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." This man's not praying to God. This man is praying with himself. These are the thoughts in his heart. When he has a moment of peace through the course of the day, these are the things that his mind turns to his own righteousness. When he sees a tax collector in the road, these are the things he thinks in his mind. I am good enough to stand before God. And the two things that he boasts in. First, the things which he has not done. Verse 11, halfway through, he says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." These are things that he had not participated in. These are wicked crimes that he kept himself apart from. You see him there, can you, in your own mind, as he's standing right at the front of the temple. He's casting his eye around, seeing who else has turned up for the hour of prayer. And he spots the tax collector way at the back, and he sees him, this wicked man. He's had the audacity to come into the temple, and he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like him in the corner, that wicked man. I've never engaged in these things." And friends, how often do we think that way about ourselves? Think about the big sins in the world. Murder. I've never murdered. Adultery. I've never committed adultery. Theft. I've never stolen. It's so easy to say, "I thank you, God, that I've never done these things." But the problem of this Pharisee was that he didn't look at his heart. Remember what the scriptures say. God does not look as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees what's in your hearts and he sees what's in mine. Yes, you've maybe not murdered, but is there hatred in your heart for someone created in the image and likeness of God? Well, then you're a murderer. You may not have committed adultery, but is there lust in your heart? Are you looking at someone that you should not look at? You may not have stolen, but is there envy in your heart? Do you look at others and complain that they have more than you? Have you not committed theft? We are murderers, we're adulterers, and we're thieves in our hearts. And yet, sometimes people have the audacity to stand before God and say, I am good enough. They're not looking as God looks. God looks at your heart, and he looks at mine. And in the day of judgment, when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, yes, we can say, I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, and I've never stolen. But when the books are open and your heart is laid naked before all, the thoughts and the intents of your heart, the wickedness found there, will be open before God. This Pharisee boasts that he has not done these wicked acts, but he's not looking deeply enough, and he's not looking carefully enough, and most importantly, he's not looking as God looks. But then the second thing that this Pharisee boasts in is the things that he has done. He first boasts in the things I've not done. I've not done all these wicked things. But now he turns and says, look what I've done, God. And he announces it to all the people. Verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Here is a man who goes over and beyond the call of duty. The Israelite was commanded to fast once a year. Children, remember that. Once a year they were to resist food and drink for a time. But here is this man. Not once a year. Twice every week he fasts. And he boasts before God. I go over and beyond the call of duty. He gives tithes, 10% of what he has. Now, the Israelite was called to tithe of the increase of their grain and of their flocks and herds. Israelites were to tithe, even as we today are to give 10% of what we earn back to the Lord. But here we see that he gives tithes of all that he possesses. We know from another place in Scripture that when Jesus condemns the Pharisees, that they tithed even their herbs and spices. Imagine being given a basil plant and counting very carefully the leaves on it, dividing off a tenth and putting it in the offering plate to the Lord. Or taking a jar of spices, taking off a tenth of it and returning it to the Lord. Such was the care of the Pharisees that every single thing they had would be tithed. It was over and beyond what the Lord required. But why did they do it? They didn't do it because they loved the Lord. They didn't do it because they were thankful for forgiveness. No, they did it so that they could boast in themselves, so that they could stand before others and show off how careful and how righteous they are. The Pharisee considered himself to be as holy as he needed to be. He had done not only what God required, but more than God required. In fact, God was now in his debt, and God now owed him something. Friends, if you think that by being here today you're earning something from God, well then, you're mistaken. Galatians 2 tells us that if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you think that by keeping the law of God, you're earning your righteousness, why then has Christ died? Christ died for us to cleanse us and to give us righteousness. Romans 3 verse 20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. People all too often think that when they go to heaven, they can answer God by saying, "Look at what I've done." But God is very clear. Not a single person will be justified because of their own righteousness. Not a single person will stand and be accepted by God in that great day because of what they have done. It's impossible. Because even the holiest person in the world, or the holiest person in this room, has still sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you can compare yourself to whomever you want, but you fall short of God's standard. Take, for example, a house that is painted beautifully white, and it stands gleaming compared to all the other houses on a street. This is a house that is clean. But then when the snow falls, does that white house look white anymore? Doesn't it look grotty and dirty? Because as it stands next to the pure snow, it is unclean. And friends, that is how we are. Compare yourself to people that you want to compare yourself to, and you may look clean. You may look righteous. You may look okay. But when you stand before Christ, and when you stand before the law of God, you're like a grubby house before the snow. You look vile. You look wretched. Because the standard is too high. We have sinned and we have fallen short. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And it's pathetic that so many people think that they can go to God in filthy clothes and think that they'll be accepted by Him. This is the Pharisee, externally looking okay, but in his heart, he is unclean. He is not good enough. He needs Christ. But then turn with me to see this tax collector in verse 13. Could there be a more different reaction than this? Here he stands afar off. He is not bold enough to go close. He is too undeserving to approach the front. So he stands away and his eyes are down to the floor because he's ashamed of his sin. And there he beats his breast because in his heart is sin and unrighteousness. He cries out in these words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Could there be a more different reaction? The Pharisee does not pray a single thing from God. The Pharisee stands with his list of righteousness and recites it to God as if God should be thankful that he even bothered to come and pray that day. But the tax collector can't even look up. He is so ashamed of his sin. All he needs is the mercy of God, and he casts himself upon it. It's not that this tax collector just admits, "I've made some mistakes." Don't we all admit that? We've all made mistakes in life. We've all done things that we regret. We're all the same. No, the tax collector admits his sin. There's a big difference between mistakes and sin. Sin is against God, against you, and you only have I sinned. We have done what's evil in His sight. God is holy, and we have sinned. And sin defines us as a person. Is that not what He says here? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How do you define yourself? Do we not often do it by our jobs? I'm a doctor, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a nurse, or whatever. That's how we define ourselves. Well, here this man says, "I am a sinner. That is who I am, through and through." All he can do in this wretched estate is to cast himself upon a God who has revealed himself as merciful and gracious, full of goodness and full of truth. And so he does. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, if we were to look at this verse in the original Greek, it would be even stronger. The words are more powerful because he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He doesn't feel that he's just a sinner. He doesn't feel that he's one of many standing before God. He sees himself naked and alone before the judgment seat of Christ. God is dealing with him and him alone. And he stands there with nothing to offer. I am the sinner. Have mercy. The Pharisee looks around him and he compares himself to all others. I'm good. I'm righteous. And here, this tax collector can't even see the other people because God is dealing with his soul. He is the sinner, and he stands justly condemned before Christ. Friends, do you feel that today? As you read the scriptures, and as you hear that it has been appointed for you once to die, and then comes judgment, do you know that you will stand before God and you won't have your friends and your family and others around you? You will stand alone and God will deal with you, the sinner. How do you feel standing before a righteous God? Now is the time to cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But even more strongly, the Greek word here for be merciful is a very particular word. It's a word that means propitiation. That's a big word, one that we don't use often, and yet it's a biblical word. And the only other place that that word is used in this form is in Hebrews chapter 2, which we read earlier on. There the context was Christ Jesus, who took on flesh that he might suffer and die. The eternal Son of God came down into our world and took on our form so that he could die on the cross. And in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is the form of mercy that this sinner cries out for. It's not just the mercy that you give to someone that's weaker than you. It's not the compassion that you give to someone that's suffering. He's crying out for propitiation. He's crying out for the wrath of God to be dealt with in Christ. For that wrath which is due to him to be turned away and dealt with in him. And for a covering to be put over him, that he would be righteous. He's not just asking that God would pity him. He's asking that God would deal with his sin once and for all in Christ, who is the only one that can be a propitiation for our sins. Jesus came in flesh and blood. He lived that life going to the cross so that the full wrath of God, both in his body and in his soul, would be poured out on him. Eternal wrath upon the innocent one. We'll think more about that tonight. It was poured out upon him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could have the righteousness of God, so that we could be counted as pure and as innocent. Propitiation is what Christ did at the cross, in which wrath is taken off us and we're reconciled to God through Christ and through him alone. This tax collector, as he considered his vileness, his wretchedness, and his sin, he was so humbled that the only thing he could do was to cry out for Christ, for his mercy, and for his grace. And so it was that Jesus concludes this in verse 14. And he tells us, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Which man was accepted by God? Which man was forgiven and pardoned and counted as righteous? It was the tax collector. It was the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. He was forgiven. because the Lord is merciful and gracious, and in Christ he deals with sin. But the man that looked righteous to all others, he was not justified. He went home condemned. And Jesus says there, verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I began by speaking about self-confidence and self-esteem. And the temptation that you and I have in this world today is to listen to the voice of the world. It tells us to believe in ourselves. It tells us to be confident in ourselves. It tells us to be positive about who we are. But is there anything that's more opposed to the teaching of scriptures than that? Christ says, don't trust in yourself. If you exalt yourself here and now, you will be humbled. But friends, if you humble yourself, then you shall be exalted. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ today for mercy. He has suffered and he has died upon that cross. He is willing to forgive you, even if your sin extends as far as this tax collector. Even if you're as wretched as he is, it can all be forgiven in a moment. Cry out to him, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Deal with God today as you stand before him, naked and alone, and he will give mercy. But if you stand as a Pharisee, boasting in self, you will not be forgiven. You'll be humbled, and the Lord will deal with you when you stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and when all your righteousness will turn out to be filthy in the sight of a holy God. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that you would help each one of us here to think accurately about ourselves. Oh, we are so deluded when we think that we are good and holy and righteous. Help us to see, Lord God, that we are sinners and that the wages of sin is death. But let us also see the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us cry out, Lord God, for that mercy, that propitiation, that our sins would be dealt with in Jesus the Savior. O Lord, let us not be deluded any longer, but let us understand what the Scriptures teach. So help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, it's on page 280 of this Psalter. The tax collector only said a few words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But yet David found a time in which he had sinned against God. And he penned more words than that. But it's on the same vein. It's the same thought. It's crying out to God in repentance and faith, asking for mercy. And we'll sing verses 1 to 7. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great. Blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin, and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. And then look, here's how he feels when he says, have mercy on me, the sinner. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed, the womb within. My mother also me conceived. In guiltiness and sin were all born sinners. You don't teach a child to disobey. A child naturally and instinctively knows how to disobey because we're born sinners. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, And wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. The hyssop was a plant used to sprinkle in order to cleanse. And here the prayer is that God would clean us so that we really would be whiter than the snow. Not like that house that sits looking white, but yet when the snow comes, it's vile and it's grubby. So let's truly sing these words, Psalm 51, verses 1 to 7, and we stand and sing praise to God.
The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.